Isn't that neat?
Amen. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. So let's turn in the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Father, I want to ask now that tonight you would make your people rich. Make us aware of how rich we are in knowing you. Fill your people with joy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your abundant love towards us. We are the best loved people. Father, I pray that we would fight the fight from the position of victory which you've given us. I pray that we would serve you from a position of grace, which we enjoy, favor with you. Uncover these truths to us tonight. Bless us as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Many years ago, some Christian leaders and Christian scholars got together and they had a conference, Christian conference. And the subject of the conference was, what makes Christianity different from all the other religions of the world? Some participants said that Christianity is unique in that it teaches that God became man in Jesus. And that certainly is a wonderful truth. But others said other religions sort of try to teach things like that. Another person said, well, it's the resurrection. That's what sets apart Christianity. And that is a marvelous truth. But some other folks said, well, other religions teach a resurrection from the dead. And they started arguing over this and they got real heated. C.S. Lewis walked into that conference a little late, but he showed up, he sat down, and he said, what's the rumpus all about? And when he learned that it was a debate about the uniqueness of Christianity, he immediately commented, that's an easy one. It's grace. It is the grace of God which separates Christianity from all other religions in this world, and I believe that to be true. The concept of grace is revolutionary. The concept of grace can change a life forever. Grace, many of us as Christians have heard that term defined. It simply means the unmerited favor that God bestows upon us. To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Another person defined it this way. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. That's grace. My brother and sister in Christ, I want to remind you tonight that the God of the Bible is a God of grace. He extends favor to us, kindness to us, though none of us deserve it. And we can't earn it. We are sinners by nature. We are rebels. We have rebelled against the Lord. We are lost in sin. We are in a pit. We cannot get out. We can't save ourselves. But God sent His Son Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins and rise again the third day, making it possible for us to have salvation. He didn't have to do it. We certainly didn't deserve it, and we can't work for it. He's a God of grace. God has also poured out His abundant blessings upon us as His people, has He not? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. All that we read about in Scripture is ours. And again, let me tell you, we don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. God is just simply a God of grace. And when you understand and comprehend and get that concept of grace, it will change your life forever. People who understand the grace of God, accept it, walk in it, operate in it, become mighty warriors for Jesus Christ and mighty laborers for Jesus Christ. There are some that are sort of afraid to teach grace. They think that that's going to give people an excuse to sin, or that people will take advantage of God's grace. And you know, that is a danger. That's always a danger. There are always going to be people out there that are self-centered, looking to take advantage of whatever they might, even the grace of God. But we should preach it, because those who really get grace serve the Lord with a great flurry, with great passion, and with great joy. Grace will change your life. Look what Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, God, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is this accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Paul, a man who understood grace, is pleading with the Corinthians in that church not to receive the grace of God in vain. And really, he's on his knees begging them. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Vain is a word that means empty, hollow, to no purpose. Paul is urging them, don't receive the grace of God in emptiness, in hollowness, with no purpose to it. And no doubt, Paul could be speaking to some that were members of that church in Corinth that were truly not born again. They had heard the message of the gospel. They had heard about how God had sent Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. They heard about God's grace, but for whatever reason, they hadn't received it, and Paul would urge that person, today is the day of salvation. Receive God's grace right now. And if you're here tonight and you've never received the grace of God, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Receive it right now. Don't put that decision off at all. Amen? We have an opportunity that we are assured of, which we all know, and that's right now, today. So the Bible is always urgent on embracing Christ as your Savior. But I think that Paul was most likely addressing churches, Christians, true born-again Christians in the church at Corinth when he says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. I think many of the Christians in that church at Corinth had become lazy. They had become disenchanted with serving the Lord. They had lost their zeal. And Paul is saying to them, to those Christians, don't receive the grace of God in dullness. Don't receive the grace of God in vanity, in fruitlessness. The grace of God should change you. It should energize you. It should activate you and keep you going. The reason I believe that interpretation to be true is something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And let me just read this to you, but listen very carefully what Paul said. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul labored for the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? He sacrificed for the Lord Jesus Christ. He worked hard as a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ because he understood the grace of God. Paul was a hard worker because he did not receive the grace of God in vain. He received the grace of God in fullness. He understood how much God had done. He understood the grace that had been poured out upon his life. Therefore, he worked hard. He labored. My brother and sister in Christ, those who really get the grace of God, labor. They work hard. They tirelessly serve the Lord. And I'm not talking about some legalistic deal where you're working to get saved or you're working to get blessings from God. You are working from a whole different perspective because you are saved. Because you have been exposed to the grace of God. Because God has poured out his blessings upon you. And you have come to a position in your life where you have understood how much God has done for you. And from that mindset, you serve Christ. And grace changes you from somebody who would be lazy into somebody who would be very diligent for the Lord because you get it. You understand how much God has done for you.
I shared with you before about a husband and a wife that were married to each other, but they had a lousy marriage. They didn't love each other. And the husband was a very demanding man. He required that his wife would take care of him in very precise ways, take care of the house and all this. And he even actually, no kidding, drafted a formal document with rules and regulations which his wife was to abide by. Sounds like a great catch, huh, ladies? And in this document of lists and requirements, he specifically told her when she was supposed to wake up in the morning, when his breakfast was to be made, how his shirts were to be ironed, when to take things to the cleaners and all that. And can you imagine living in a situation like that? Some of you ladies, I know what you're thinking. Well, for several long years, she lived like that. One day her husband died unexpectedly from a heart attack. Some time passed and she met another man. A man whom she fell in love with. A man who was kind, loving, gentle. A man who was so gracious to her. They got married. He loved her. She loved him. One day while she was cleaning house, she opened up a dresser drawer and found that old list of all those requirements that her first husband had given her. And it brought back awful memories. But then when she looked down at the list, she discovered that she was doing all those things and more for her new husband without any list. She was working for this person that she loved, not even noticing that it was work. That, my friend, is understanding the grace of God. That is understanding why we work for the Lord. Because he's been so good to us. If you understand how good God has been to you and how much grace he has shed upon your life, you'll work for him. You'll jump in. You'll go for it. If you don't serve the Lord with any passion or anything like that, then I can confidently say to you that you have received the grace of God in vain. You've received it in emptiness, in hollowness. It hasn't really impacted you. It hasn't changed you. Because you can't help but serve the one who loves you so much. And we do have a lot of work to do, don't we, for the Lord? It says there in verse 2, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 49, "In an acceptable time I have heard you,
and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Paul then says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That was a prophecy given to Isaiah many years ago that there was coming a time where salvation would be freely offered. And Paul says to the church there, now is the time. We live in the day of salvation. We live in the days where, man, the gospel message can go forth in great power and people can hear about the Lord Jesus and what he's done and the grace of God. And we get to share that. And we do so tirelessly. Because we've been touched by the grace of God. Amen. And we got good news to share. My cell phone rang off the hook all day today. Now, it rings a lot, but it rang a whole lot today. And that's because I put an ad in the paper. And guess what the ad was? Free bricks. All you got to do is come and pick them up. And that's because we had demolished a brick wall in our backyard and had this pile of bricks, and I was too lazy to get rid of it myself. So we put this ad in the paper, and let me tell you, I bet you I got 50 calls. People wanting to come get these free bricks, starting at 6:30 in the morning. Things that are free, man, that's good news, right? We got the best news on the planet to share with people, and it's free. It's the grace of God. It's salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's touched our lives, has it not? It's changed our lives forever. Share the word. I think we should put an ad out in the classifieds. Salvation free. Call for details. I think that would be an interesting experiment. I'll bet you you'd get a lot of calls. Boy, we have so much work to do, and there's so much potential out there to share the word of God with people. Paul himself worked hard for the Lord because he understood the grace of God. We should do the same. Paul was also very careful to do the work of the Lord very carefully. Look what it says in verse 3. He says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul was a careful minister. He was careful in the way he lived his life as a Christian, and he was careful in the way he carried out his ministry. He never wanted to be an offense to anybody on the path to Christ. He never wanted to put a stumbling block in anybody's path on the way to Christ. Now, Paul offended a lot of people a lot of times just by sharing the gospel. And we know the gospel is an offense to people. But Paul would never want to have anything in his life, like a sin or some issue, that would keep people from coming to Christ. He lived his life in integrity. And he did the ministry with integrity very carefully. It is sad, but it is true. There are many Christians that become a great hindrance to people even coming to Christ by the way they carelessly live their life. Or churches can be a hindrance to people coming to Christ. Can you believe that? Or spiritual leaders can become a hindrance to people coming to Christ because they get careless with their life. Or careless with their ministry. Paul would not allow that to happen. He had tasted the grace of God. He had received it in fullness. He worked hard for the Lord. And he was very careful for the Lord. And lived in integrity and walked in integrity. You and I who have tasted of the grace of God, we need to work hard for the Lord, and we need to be very careful in the way we live our lives, not to bring any discredit to the ministry or to the name of God or to the church. Why allow that to happen when we know God is so good and we've tasted of his grace? Another thing that will happen to a person when they receive the grace of God in fullness. And you can watch this happen with people.
they will develop a high tolerance for pain and suffering as a Christian. They'll be able to endure no matter what heartaches or pains or trials or sufferings they'll face. As a Christian, something will come your way. It'll be tough, but since you have been impacted by the grace of God and you understand it and you've received it fully, you'll endure through it. You'll persevere. That's how powerful grace is. It just keeps you going. In the next several verses, Paul gives his resume, so to speak, as being a minister. And Paul had an adventurous life. There were a lot of wonderful things that he experienced, but there were a lot of tough things that he experienced. Look at verse 4. He says, "In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." In other words, we were faithful ministers of God in all things, no matter what came our way. "In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings." Think of all that Paul faced as a Christian and as a minister and all these struggles that he had. And yet he lasted through it. The key word there is in verse 4, "in much patience." That's the Greek word hupomone. Hupomone. And it's not baloney. Hupomone. Hupo means under. Mone means to remain. The idea is Paul held up under stuff. He held up under pressure. This isn't the type of patience where you think of, you know, you're learning how to be patient while you wait for a red light or something like that. It's not that. The word speaks of somebody who's experiencing a blizzard of trials, tribulations, just one after another. And yet he holds up under it. He remains solid. He endures. He perseveres. Paul was able to do that. Under all the various things that he experienced, in much patience, in tribulations. We've seen that word before. Phlipsis, crushings, testings. All the struggles that you face just in being a human being. All the things that you can experience, the crushings and the testings, just for breathing air on this planet in a fallen state. And all of the persecutions that you would face for being a Christian. He held up. In needs, that is, in necessities or lack of necessities, Paul oftentimes went without food, shelter, clothing. He held up. In distresses, it says. I love that word. I can relate with it a lot. It's a word that says to be pinned into a narrow place, to be trapped, to be in a tight spot. It speaks of being in a place in life where you're experiencing unfavorable circumstances. You're trapped in pressure and there's stress. And the idea is you don't even know what to do. Anybody ever been in a place like that as a Christian where you're just stuck in this place? Paul was in there. He held up. He remained. He persevered. He kept going. Verse 5, in stripes, the marks that are left on your back after you've been whipped. Paul was beaten. Paul was wounded. In imprisonments, Paul was jailed no fewer than 7 times, according to Scripture, for Christ. In sleeplessness, or excuse me, I skipped one. In tumults, riots, uproars, Paul was involved in all these riots in various places, and he held up. In labors, toils, literally manual labor. There were often many times where Paul had to work manual labor just to support himself so that he could do the work of the ministry. And there would be long days and lots of pressure associated with that. He held up. Sleeplessness. Do you ever imagine Paul with insomnia? Imagine Paul the Apostle having a hard time sleeping at night. But he did. There was pressures that he faced. In fastings. Probably not voluntary. Fastings that came from poverty. There were times where Paul went without meals. And in all of that, hupomone, he held up. He persevered. How does a person remain and persevere under circumstances like that? Well, let me tell you, that's a man who's in love with Jesus Christ. That's a man who's in love with Jesus Christ. That's a man who has received the grace of God in fullness and joy and has really understood it and comprehended it. You last. You endure. You go forward. It makes me think of that story. You remember when Jacob left the land and went and got involved with his crazy uncle? I forget what his name was. Laban? I think that's what his name was. And remember, Jacob fell in love with Rachel, one of the daughters. And he said, I want Rachel to be my wife. And the uncle said, well, you have to work for her for 7 years. 7 years he works. The night of his wedding comes. He gets married. He goes into the chamber to consummate the marriage relationship. Wakes up in the morning. Who's next to him? Leah, the other daughter. The ugly one. So the scripture says. That's what the scripture says. So he's upset. He goes and he says, hey, what's the deal? How did you pull the wool over my eyes on this one? And the guy says to Jacob, well, we have a custom. The older daughter must be married first. Oh, okay. Well, thanks. He says, let me tell you what, though. I'll give you Rachel also, but you need to work another 7 years. Hard toil, hard labor, persecutions, struggles, crushings, testings. And the scripture says that he loved Rachel so much that those 7 years, those 14 years actually, were as a day to him. Because he was so enthralled with that woman and so loved her. A man in love, a woman in love, works, endures, remains. Jesus Christ is worthy of our lives. Amen. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our hard work. If you've tasted of the grace of God, you'll last, you'll remain. We go forward in the resume, and Paul speaks of qualities that he exhibited as a minister. In all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. These are all characteristics of grace. These are characteristics that a Christian should exhibit. These were all characteristics that Paul displayed as a Christian man and as a minister. He lived his life by purity. That's without any immorality. Sexual purity. Paul lived in that way. By knowledge. Having a good understanding of Christian doctrine and how to apply it in various situations in his life. By long suffering. That's another word in Scripture that is sometimes translated patience. Macrothumia is this word, and this word really means to bear, to put up with. And the idea is it's a type of patience that goes along in working with people. It's a word that literally means Paul was able to put up with people. Problem people. Difficult people. Lots of people that gave him problems, even in the church, which he founded as the founding pastor back in Corinth. But he was long-suffering. He forbeared people. He forgave people. He was patient. Kindness. Being good to people. By the Holy Spirit. Paul was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. By sincere love, not hypocritical love. Not pretended love. Verse 7, by the word of truth. He lived according to the Bible. Or it could also mean that he was an honest man. He spoke something, he meant it, he was a man of truth. He had a word of truth. By the power of God. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, Paul lived a righteous life, a strong, solid life of Christian character. And it was his armor on the right hand and the left. You held the sword in your right hand, it's your offense. You held the shield in your left hand, it's your defense. And his best defense and best offense as a minister and as a Christian was a life of righteousness. A life of integrity. He walked the walk. All of these things he exhibited. Now, these aren't the easiest things in the world to display all the time, are they? It's not easy for us to live this way. Sincere love. Long suffering with difficult people. Patient and forbearing with people. But we live them once again because you and I have tasted of the grace of God. And he's been long-suffering to us. He's been very, how many of you would say God's been very patient with you? And how forgiving he has been with us. And how a God of grace, how much of a God of grace he has been with us. Since we have tasted that, we receive the grace of God in fullness, to purpose, to fruitfulness, in a way that says, I will live differently. Not because I want to please God or get a brownie button or get to heaven, but because God has been so good to me. This is the motivation. He finishes up his resume by mentioning some other experiences, some peaks and valleys that he went through in the ministry. Paul faced all kinds of tough things, but he was consistent all the way through. In verse 8, he says, by honor and dishonor. There were times in Paul's life where he was respected by people, commended by people, walking in victory in a place of honor. Then there were other times in his life when he was criticized by people, abandoned by people, living in a place of apparent defeat. But either way, Paul's going straight. He's walking forward. By evil report and good report. There were times when people said great things about Paul and his ministry. There were other times where people said horrible things about Paul and his ministry. He remains. He keeps going. Straightforward. Consistent. He said he was treated as deceivers and yet true. Treated as a deceiver and yet being true. No doubt Paul always spoke the truth. He always spoke exactly what God would have him to say. But there were other people that would label him a deceiver, an imposter, someone who wasn't speaking the truth. And how maddening that can be. Something that, by the way, you could expect as a Christian from people in the world. But let me tell you, one of the most difficult things to face as a Christian is being in the ministry, speaking the truth of God, and having other Christians speak poorly about you, calling you a deceiver, calling you an outcast, calling you someone who has lost it. How tough that can be. That's what Paul experienced. The Christians in the church that he founded called him an imposter. But he went forward. He went straight. He remained. He held up under. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all these things. You see all these different experiences, these peaks and these valleys. Whether he had stuff or not. Whether there was sorrow or rejoicing. Whether somebody was about to stone him to death. Or he was living. Whether he was unknown or known. Whether he was appreciated or not appreciated. He remains. He goes forward. He holds up. He remains under the pressure. Through the peaks and valleys. Because he had not received the grace of God in vain. He had received the grace of God in fullness. And the grace of God changes a person's life. See that? This is what keeps you going. It's the grace of God. The grace of God makes you a hard worker. The grace of God makes you want to do the work of the Lord in excellence. With integrity. It is the grace of God that enables you to endure physical sufferings and pain. It is the grace of God which spurs you on to exhibit characteristics of grace. It is the grace of God that keeps you consistent in the peaks and in the valleys and in all those places in between. This is what we hold on to. The grace of God. You have a God who has reached out to you in favor and kindness, though you don't deserve it and though you haven't earned it. I want you to see a couple more characteristics as we go on. Look at verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. For those of you who have been with us over the last several weeks as we've been studying this book, you know that there was great tension between Paul and the church at Corinth. The relationship had broken down. People had come in and discredited Paul and made fun of Paul and really undermined his authority. And there were a lot of people in the church that believed bad things about Paul. And the relationship was bad. Here you see Paul's heart. He wants reconciliation. It says, O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. I speak to you as a father would speak to children. Paul says, I love you. I'm open to you. I want to be reconciled. I want this broken down relationship to be mended. People who have received the grace of God in its fullness want reconciliation. Reconciliation is important to people who have truly tasted of the grace of God. Good, right relationships with people. Especially any relationship that may have been shattered between a brother and sister in Christ. Or a brother, brother in Christ. A sister and sister in Christ. Man, if there are breaks like that within the body of Christ, someone who has tasted of the grace of God wants healing there. reconciliation. If we have tasted of the grace of God, and we know how much God has given us and forgiven us, doesn't it then make sense that we would show grace to other people and forgive other people and make efforts to have good relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ? It does, doesn't it? And the grace of God will change you from a bitter person who holds grudges into a loving person who wants to forgive and find healing in all those hurt relationships. But you can't do that. In fact, I believe it is impossible for us to do that unless we truly comprehend the grace of God toward us and how much He's helped us and forgiven us. One more characteristic tonight that I want you to consider, how truly understanding the grace of God changes a person. And this is such an important one. If you have received of the grace of God in fullness, then you will be a Christian who will separate yourself from the world. You will not allow the world to influence you. You will set yourself apart from the non-believing world, and you will set yourself apart unto God. God will become first place to the person who understands the grace of God. You can't help it. When you understand and comprehend how much God has loved you and lavished His grace upon you, when that really clicks, your life will click into another gear, one which is Godward, one which keeps God front and center on the throne of your heart. And my brother and sister in Christ, you won't allow anything or anyone to get in the way of that, to distract you from that. And so look at this very important passage beginning in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Scripture says, as Christians, we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's taken from part of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9 through 10, where it says, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. And then it goes on to say, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. A yoke is a wooden or iron frame for joining two oxen or other draft animals so they can pull a plow, cart, or other heavy load. A yoke generally consisted of a single crossbar with leather or rope nooses or wooden rods that were fastened around the animal's necks. The idea is you get these two like-minded and like animals together and you put a yoke around them and they operate, they work good together. But don't put an ox with a donkey together, tie them up to a plow, and say, go. Where are they going to go? They're going to be all over the map. They'll be rubbing against each other. They'll be going different directions. As Christians, we're not to be yoked with unbelievers. In other words, we are not to be joined to unbelievers. Why? Because we're so different. That's why. As a Christian, you have different appetites, different goals, different priorities in life. Or you should. And to be joined together with somebody who doesn't have those same appetites, those same priorities, those same goals, you'll be all over the field, man, if you're joined together. You'll be all over the map. It'll be chaos. It says there, what communion does light have with darkness? What fellowship does righteousness have with wickedness? What does Christ have in common with Belial? Another name for Satan. Do Jesus and Satan get along together? Do they work together? Opposite. Different directions, wouldn't you agree? We cannot be linked or joined with unbelievers for that reason. You're going different directions. And my friend, if you have tasted of the grace of God, you will want people in your life that point you in the direction of Christ, that encourage you in your Christian walk, that know where you're going. Isn't that what we want? The classic practical application of that passage is in marriage. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In other words, don't marry a non-believer. Don't date a non-believer. Don't flirt with a non-believer. Don't go after a non-believer in any way, shape, or form romantically if you're a Christian. Say, but Pastor, I'm a missionary dater. I'm dating and I'm going out so I can, you know, there's a lot of pretty girls out there and they all need to be saved. So, don't mess around with that. Marriage is the most important decision you will make in this life apart from the one that you make in giving your life to Jesus Christ. It will be the most intimate relationship. It will impact every area of your life. What fellowship does light have with darkness? But Terry, I'm lonely. You're better off lonely now than miserable 5 years down the road. Wait for the Lord to bring you a godly man or a godly woman. Don't date non-believers. Don't hang out. Don't have as your close circle of friends unbelievers. Just don't do it. Save your best relationships for Christians. Your most intimate relationships for Christians. Don't hang with the wrong crowd. I think you could also apply this to going into business. I think we should be very careful in who we go into business with. If you decide to start a business and you want to have a business partner, and I'm talking, you know, about something like maybe a small business together, and man, be yoked to a brother in Christ. Be yoked to a sister in Christ. You're going the same direction, the same goals, the same priorities. We need to be yoked together. That doesn't mean you can't get a job at Home Depot or something because you'd be yoking yourself with the non-believing world. No, there's balance with that. But if you're going to make a decision in your life where you are putting a whole lot of time and energy, and it's a major decision, be equally yoked. Go with a brother or sister in Christ. I think this passage also has application into what we allow to influence our lives. There are many things out there that we'll watch on TV, or many movies that we'll go see, or books that we'll read, or magazines that we'll read, There is a lot of influence out there in this world. And sometimes we as Christians yoke ourselves to all the influence that is available through the mass media. We allow ourselves to be influenced by ungodly principles, ungodly philosophies. Be careful. Be influenced by the right influences. Couldn't believe it. I talked to a Christian sister the other day. Sister in Christ. I'm sure she's saved. She told me her favorite show on TV was Desperate Housewives. That show is anything but Christian, folks. And what do? Well, it's entertaining. I like it. No, it's an agenda there. There's an agenda. There's an influence taking place. And you take the time to watch a show like that, you're joining yourself to it. You're supporting it. You're becoming unequally yoked. Fill your mind with good things. Good influences. If you get involved in a relationship like that or in a friendship like that, man, the yoke that you take upon you yourself will be tough. You'll experience some hard times. Rocky roads in store for you. But Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus said my yoke is easy, he's literally saying my yoke is a perfect match for you. It's a perfect fit for you. You will wear it well. There won't be any rubbing. I've got just the right load for you, what you can handle. Be yoked with Christ and be yoked with believers. Amen. You are the temple of the living God, verse 16. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Watch this. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There it is. We are called. We are commanded. Come out from them. Separate yourself from them. Do not touch the unclean. Now again, does that mean you can't touch a non-believer? Does that mean you can't interact with non-believers? Of course not. We need to interact with unbelievers to be salt and light, to share the gospel message with them. But the whole idea is you come out of their sphere of influence. You're different. You come out of close companionship to that. Separate yourself from that. And separate yourself to God. That's the positive side. Christianity isn't just about who you don't get to hang out with. Christianity is about who you get to hang out with, and that's God. It says, I'll receive you, I'll be your father, you'll become my son, you'll become my daughter. And we do this because we understand the grace of God. And we've received it in fullness. And so we separate ourselves from the unclean. And we join ourselves to those who love Christ. And we come to our Father. In verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And again, is live that life of integrity. Exhibit those qualities. Be the best that you can be for the Lord. Work for Him. Do good work. Separate yourself to Him. Because of His grace, because of His love, because of His mercy. I want to just encourage you. I hope this just encourages you tonight to once again be reminded of the grace of God and let that be what influences you in the way you live as a Christian. Not legalism, not hoops, not games, not to impress other people. It's because you have received the grace of God. You have been touched by Him and that motivates you. We have been given the grace of God unto salvation. Amen? We can also go and get more grace from God every single day. The grace of God is like a never-ending, all-you-can-eat buffet. You know what I mean? How many of you would go to an all-you-can-eat buffet and only do one plate? Oh, there's someone. How big's your plate, though? How, you know? Most of us, when we go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, man, it's plate after plate after plate. And with the grace of God, you can just keep going back, plate after plate after plate, and enjoy the abundant blessing and all of the things that God has in store for you. And then we get to go share the good stuff and work for Him. Lord, I pray and ask tonight that we would never, Lord, it's so easy for us to lose sight of why we do what we do, why we serve You, why we go to church, why we read our Bibles, why we share. And Lord, to be quite honest with You tonight, and I believe all of us would admit, we really get mixed up a lot of times. It is scary, Lord, how mixed up we get. You have told us in Your word that Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. We want to operate in Your grace. Minister in Your grace. Live our lives as men and women who have been touched by Your grace. We want to receive Your grace in fullness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen, and grace to you. Stan, I'm glad we're gonna do a song. Which one?
Either I'm trading or you alone.
That works. Let's sing. Let's sing a song of praise to the Lord, our God of grace. Amen.
I'm trading my sorrows